Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's holy name this morning. Thank you, Tristan, for that illustration and that what you had shared. Maybe I'm thinking a little off in left field, I don't know, but I was thinking, what that jar that was not processed, what if we are that jar and don't allow God to put us through the fire? What would happen? We would be very unpleasant. We would, yeah. Anyway, so that's, yeah. So thank you for sharing that. I had to think of how many times do I, am I that jar that is not processed and I'm not willing to allow God to put me through those hard times to allow to him to process me. That song I chose this morning, 807. Anyway, yeah, I was thinking about another song, but it was in the hymnal. Yeah, the hymnal. And anyway, so it got switched to the green book. So I'm like, well, we're not gonna do three of them this morning. So that's why I chose this song. And then after I picked it, I saw that Stanley had written this song. And so yeah, it, and I was thinking about this one phrase is, life is like the sand soon trickling through the glass, flowers we appear to perish as the grass, 1,000 years with thee as yesterday is past. Thinking of that glass and the sand, there's some games that we can play. We flip it and the sand goes through. Once that sand goes through that little process, can it go back up? No, not unless we turn around the other way. So life is like sand. It goes through that little channel and it comes out the bottom, and we cannot reverse that process without turning it the other way. Anyway, so yeah, what I was wanting to share on this morning was treasures, and I've been thinking about this for a while already, and anyway, and so I decided that this is what I want to share on, and I needed it very much myself. And starting out in Psalm 39, that song that I had picked last Sunday in the hymnal 420, where it talks about teach me the measure of my days, referred to Psalm 39. And so I'm going to read the first four verses. And David is talking here about, apart from God, life is fleeting and empty. He goes like this. He says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was mussing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Let's put verse 5 in there. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Yeah, David is reminding us here to measure our days and to understand that we are frail and that we need him, and that our days are only a handbreadth, and my age is nothing before thee. just a good reminder for me that to measure my days and to be mindful of Him and to seek His will and His ways. Anyway, thinking about treasures, I'm going to be just a little bit vulnerable here. And, I'm not sure how to explain it. But anyway, it hasn't been so long ago that I kind of had this burning desire in my heart that I would love to someday own a old car, and a specific car, a 1971 Chevelle Supersport with a 454, four on the floor. I was like, that would just be so fun to have something like that. So there for a while, I was like, you know what? Someday I would like to have that. Just that, I mean, I don't know. I enjoy those old cars. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to start saving up money. And I kept thinking about it and thinking about it. And God started doing a work in my heart. It's like, do you really need that? What would that do to my heart if I would have a Chevelle sitting in my garage? I don't have a garage, but I have a carport. You know, I would only drive it when the weather's nice, you know, and then people are like, whoa, nice car. It would draw attention to myself. Is it wrong to own a car like that? No. But for me, with the work that God has done in my heart, I think it would be, because I think it would hinder my walk with God. It could. Anyway, so I enjoy those old cars. I like to look at them and drool on them. But anyway, so, and with that comes a big price tag to have a car like that and have that money sit there just for what? Anyway. I still wouldn't mind driving one sometime, so if you have one, I wouldn't mind. Anyway, but anyway, so yeah, it just, I don't know. God did a work in my heart, and I don't think it's, for me, I don't think it would be profitable to have something like that, because there's many other places that money could be invested to help other people to profit the kingdom of God. Anyway, so much for that. This is to my shame. I have a tendency of having a hard time letting other people use my tools, because I'm afraid they might not show back up again, or they might get laid somewhere, and then I can't find it when I need it, and I get frustrated. God has been doing a work in my heart in that as well. And to my embarrassment, just recently, I could not find my one specific hammer that I have had for so many years. And it was one of those that when I was doing construction work in Indiana, we were redoing an old mill, historic mill, and it fell into the water, and it was murky water. The guy went down, he found it, brought it back up. And it had my initials stamped on it. And all of a sudden, it disappeared. And it was right over the time that we were working on my shed, and there was people from church here that came and helped with that, which I was very grateful for. But to my shame, I was like, well, yeah, probably somebody walked off with it. And I'm not criticizing any of you. And I'm thinking, well, it has my initials on it. How could somebody walk off with it? But I'm like, you know what? It's a hammer. It's okay. It was not done intentionally. So we'll just leave it at that. And I'm not going to criticize anybody for it. I'm not going to point fingers and because I was grateful for the help that we had. Last week, some time ago, I had started a project in one of our bedrooms, and I didn't get done with it. So the other day, I was in there working this project again. Here's that hammer. Who put it there? I did. Anyway, so yeah, God is working my heart to allow other people to use my things that I have, and no strings attached. It's just earthly. I'm not sure if somebody had preached this here. I'm not sure where I found this, but it says Christians are stewards and not owners. We're only here to, as stewards, what God has blessed us with, and we're not owners of them. So that's just some work that God has been doing in my heart, is to allow Him to work in my heart, and to not hang on to those things with a closed hand, but to have those things and count them as a blessing from God, and to allow other people to enjoy what I have. The markers. Here we go. It was Friday evening. I was on my way home from Ohio, and I came across this message, and it was what I needed. And anyway, so I'm going to write a few words down. So I better bring this over here so I don't... Anyway, so he says something about faith. Plus... food. Thank you, Art. Appreciate it. Plus food equals what? Faith plus food equals what? Close, not quite. No, not quite. I'll help you out. Fruit. Faith plus food equals fruit. Oops. Yeah, that's right. Anyway, so I was digesting that for a while already. Faith plus food equals fruit. So what are we feeding on? What for food are we digesting? And so it all depends on what food we digest is going to equal the fruit that we bear. I'll try not to slurp. Anyway, so... so much for that. So yeah, it was. So we're going to look at a few scriptures here that talk about our heart condition, where our treasures are. And Psalm 73, verse 21 to 26, it said, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." I'm sorry, I'm going to read down to 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Thinking of David here, reminding us that that my heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion forever. I'm getting a little confused here. We're going to read down to 28 yet. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Reminding us here in verse 27 that those that are far from God will perish. And in the end of verse 27 it says, you have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. How many times do I follow my own ambition, my selfish heart, my selfish desires, and thinking of that uncooked maple syrup? How many times am I that jar because I don't want God to put me through those hard times and those fiery trials and allow him to work in my heart? Thinking what you had shared this morning, Clea, in Psalm 119. I'm not exactly sure where you had all read, but in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? It says, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to God's word, allowing us to be that jar of uncooked maple syrup and allowing God to put us through those hard times and to allow him to teach us and to process us. Thinking of King Solomon, he had the world by the tail. He had everything at his hands. But what does he say? In Ecclesiastes 2, says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while girding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold to folly till I might see what is good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted vineyards, made myself gardens and orchards, and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon is saying, all this is vanity. I mean, he had everything. I mean, more than your mind could comprehend. But yet he says, all is vanity, and it's like grasping for wind, trying to catch it. And there is no profit under the sun. And then moving on to Luke 16, verse 19 to 31, the account of the rich man and Lazarus. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that I may dip my finger. It's one drop. That I dip my finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But what did Abraham say? He said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your goods, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he was comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us. I don't know, I can just feel his desperation. Father Abraham, help me! But Abraham reminded him that he had his reward. And then the rich man goes on. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. What did Abraham say? Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear. And he said, No, Father Abraham! But if one goes from them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded from one that raised from the dead. I don't know, as I was reading this account, I was just like, I could just sense this rich man's desperation. So my plea is, let's not be that rich man. Let's be compassionate, loving, caring for those that are around us, and that that God could use us, and that we could eat this food that brings forth fruit that would honor and glorify God. Anyway, as I was thinking about that, I just felt like being a little bit more dramatic about it, I guess. It just brought a different angle to it. If you emphasize his desperation. I was thinking about that quite a bit this morning. But anyway, moving on to Luke 12. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Our lives doesn't consist of the things that we own or that we have. Then he spake this parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Thinking about this, parable here, those crops weren't his. They were God's. God blessed him with it. They weren't his personal things. And that's why we're stewards and not owners. Was it wrong for him to have a good crop? No. There's nothing wrong with him being blessed with a crop like that. But having the attitude of, "It's mine," taking possession of it and hoarding it to myself, is where it becomes, I feel it becomes wrong if we hoard things to ourselves and don't go through life with an open hand. And that, thinking about that just another little nugget of our life. When we lived in Indiana, before we moved to Virginia, I was an owner-operator, and our finances were doing very well. We were making 2 house payments a month. The job looked very secure. We had family there, and I was thinking, I want to work hard, get this place paid off, and then I can slow down, spend more time with the family. Great idea. But as I came across this, I was like, how foolish was I? Thinking, I was hauling local stuff, making $50 an hour. I mean, money was coming in good. Things looked very prosperous. Looked like we had a good future in front of us. Get our place paid off in maybe 10 years or less, making two payments a month. I don't know that it could get any better. God was like, what's this man thinking? So then we moved to Virginia, left all that behind, and my stony heart came out. Once reality set in, God had to do some very hard work in my life. And I do not regret it by any means. It was a time of growth, purging, and had we stayed where we were, we probably would have never met you guys. And so I'm very grateful and thankful that God has taken us the path that he has. Our share of difficulties and trials and curves, but God is good, and he has our best interest in mind. And yeah, thinking back, had I said, nope, I'm not going to go into voluntary service, that doesn't make any sense. Why would I do anything like that? I have such a good future here. Money's good. Business is going good. Making house payments. Why would I leave all that behind and go over here and do voluntary service? Work for, crumbs. I mean, yes, we had our housing paid and our utilities, all our expenses were paid, and we got a small allowance for food. But to raise a family on a small budget like that, it's like, it didn't make sense. It's like, why would I leave something like this that I'm in control of and go to something like this that I don't know the outcome? It's unfamiliar territory. But I feel very blessed that God did the work in my heart that he did, and that we did go. It was a journey. And there was a lot of giving up I need to lay aside my own agendas and my own desires and this is what in Matthew 16, 24 to 28, it said, then Jesus said to his disciples, excuse me, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, what do they need to do? Let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his own works. Surely, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So God is calling us to deny ourselves and to eat fruit, or eat the food that brings forth fruit that will honor and glorify him. So what profit is it if we gain the whole world and we lose our own soul? thinking of that back in Indiana. Had we stayed there and filled our pockets, lined our pockets, you know, and life would have been, you know, from what I could see, life looked very promising. It looked very secure. But God is calling us here to take up the cross and to follow Him. And what would it have profited me if I would have had my house paid for, had everything paid for, and I would have been sitting on a pile of money? And what would I have profited from that, sitting in my own little stew, and at the same time have my family suffering because of my own determination to have a secure future? And there is nothing wrong with owning a business and to have a good income. I'm not saying that's wrong. But for me, it was good for me to go through that process, to lay aside what I thought was so secure, and to go into a territory that I'm completely unfamiliar with. And I had some very good opportunities as I was serving with Choice. One time in particular, I was in downtown D.C. in a grocery store. I think it was a Safeway. And it wasn't in it was kind of on the lower end of town. And there were some other vendors there. And I always tried to acknowledge the vendors, at least, you know, say hi to them and how are you doing and how's your day going or whatever. And I just kind of developed a habit of doing that. And that one day I was in there, this Safeway, and I acknowledged this one vendor, and I went in, serviced my rack, and came back out, picked up my credits that I was going to take out to the van, and we rotated stock quite a bit just to get different things on the racks. And as I was going out to my van, I got out there, and this one vendor come out, and he goes, "Hey, you gotta throw those books away?" I said, "No." I said, "We rotate stock," and which he understood that. I said, "You know, what doesn't sell here may sell at a different store." And I said, "You know, we always try and rotate our stock so that we have, you know, so we don't always have the same product in the store." He goes, "Oh, okay." He said, "Well, I just thought if you're going to throw it away, I need something to read." I'm like, "Well, what do you need to read?" He's like, "I don't know. I just need something to read." And I had some bargain books with me that day. And so I said, "Well, so I'll tell you what. I'll grab a couple books, and then you can pick what you want." He's like, "Okay." So I'm like, "Lord, I have no idea what this man's need is. I don't know this. I don't know this man's heart." So I get one book, talked about what to do when your money's not funny. A financial book about in God's perspective. And then this other book was called Freedom Tools. It talked about how to break bondages in different areas of your life. So I went back to him, and I gave him the financial one. He's like, "No, I don't need this." So I gave him the other one. He's like, "This is what I need." He said, "This is what I need." And I never saw the man after that. I don't know what happened with him. I went back to that store numerous times. He wasn't there. I don't know what happened with him. But it was a good reminder for me. Had I stayed back in Indiana in my own little world and focused on my securities, I would have missed this opportunity. And it's glory to God that it happened that way. Anyway, moving on. In Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Lyndon, I was thinking about this, love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wednesday evening, you were looking for topics for messages. I think this would be a good one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think that would be something worthwhile looking into. Anyway, so Jesus is commanding us to love him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. So if we do that, we eat of that food, then we can have fruit that we can have that fruit of having our heart and our soul and our mind completely committed to God. Moving on in Colossians 3, 1 to 17. I know this is kind of a lengthy portion here. It says, If then you were risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, there's the word therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God your Father through him." Talking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves walked once when you lived in them. We all walked in disobedience at one time or another. And so we're not exempt from this wrath of God. Talks about putting off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And then in verse 9 it says, do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. I don't want to take this verse out of context, but when I was looking at this, where it says, do not lie one to another, does our walk and our talk match? Is our life conveying, is our walk conveying what we're saying? Or are we being hypocritical and pretending to, you know, saying the right words, doing the right things, but yet inwardly in our heart, it's not where it needs to be? Are we, in that sense, lying one to another? I don't know, I was just kind of where my mind went this morning. And then it says, bear with one another and forgive one another if any has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also should do. It says we must do it. It's not optional. Christ forgave us. So if Christ can forgive us our trespasses and our shortcomings, it's not optional. According to what it says here, it says we, so also must we forgive. In Matthew 6:19-24, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what for food are we eating? What for food are we digesting? Thinking about, he tells us not to lay up treasures on heaven. Are we not to lay up treasures on earth? Where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in. But he's commanding us to lay up treasures in heaven, reminding us where our treasure is where our heart will be also. Thinking of that car, I don't know, I'm just afraid that if I would have something like that, I would... I think it would be a hindrance for my walk with Christ, because I'd be afraid something would happen to it. Somebody would scratch it. Somebody would back into it. So for me, it's better not to have something like that because, and there again, I don't think it's wrong to have something like that for me. But for me personally, the tendency that I have to be kind of possessive, I think for me it would be a hindrance for my walk with Christ. Reminds us that we cannot serve two masters. We will either serve one or hate the other one. I know I've read this poem a number of times already, but I just feel like I need it. I need to remind myself again and again. It says, reflect. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that I may also see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May God bless.